Take your copy of God's Word and would you meet me in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we'll begin reading in verse number 12. And we're going to read down through verse number 23. And I know when we say 1 Samuel 17, everybody says, oh no, another message about David and Goliath. And honestly, the message this morning, it will perhaps touch on that. But that's not the focus of the message this morning. I want to speak to you on the characteristics of the person God uses. The characteristics of the person that God uses. Would you notice, please, and if you can stand, would you stand as we give reverence to God's Word this morning? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 12. Now David was the son of the Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brother an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that's afforded to us this week to be here on the campus of Ambassador Baptist College. We thank you for the heritage of this place, and thank you for the students that are here now studying for ministry. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning in this chapel service to glean something from your word, some principles and some truth, Lord, that all of us can apply to our lives. Lord, I don't suppose there's a person in this room this morning that doesn't want to be used of you. Lord, I can't imagine that they'd be in a place like this unless they have a desire to have the touch of God upon their life. So, Lord, I pray that these principles be found in our lives and that we would, Lord, if they're there, that we would perhaps emphasize them more, Lord, so that we can be used in a greater way to accomplish your plan and your purpose. We ask these things and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I suppose all of us would be in agreement this morning when I make this statement that we would say, hey, David was significantly used of the Lord in his life to accomplish God's purpose. I believe this chapter gives us some keys to the life of David that why God employed him in such a way, why God used him in such a way, and why God chose to powerfully take this young man and do something with him. And I believe these same things can help us, too, as we traverse through our life. 1 Samuel 17, David, of course, is a young man. He's on a simple errand. He's been sent by his father out of Bethlehem, Judah, down to where the armies of Israel are facing the Philistines. And, of course, it's kind of a stalemate. And the Bible does speak about them engaging in battle. But you know that the Bible talks about Israel being on one mountain and the Philistines being on another mountain. And there's this valley between them. And every day, for 40 days, this Goliath, this giant, comes out and challenges Israel. And David has been sent by his father because with some food supplies to help his brothers and help the army of Israel feed a hungry tribe of people. God had a plan. Think about this. God had a plan. His father sent him to deliver some simple elements for his brothers. But God had a plan to deliver a nation through this young man this morning as he enters this time. As he enters this moment in history, and as an obscure young man, think about this. He walks in to the army of Israel that day. A few people would know his name. His brothers would know his name. Maybe a few others because he had been in the presence of Saul previously. But somewhat obscure. But I mean, by the time the sun sets that night, David's going to be a household name. People will know who he is. So as a result of that, God does something great. Think about this. From this moment on, women would sing of him. I think to myself, little boys in Israel would get in the streets and in perhaps the little alleyways, and they'd say, "I'm David, and I'm going to conquer my Goliath." It's all because on one afternoon God changed his life. But you know, we know that one of the reasons God chose to use David and one of the reasons that God anointed him to be the next king is because the Bible says that he had a heart that was after God. Now, the things of God were important to David, and David, of course, was one of those individuals. And so we understand that from this point on in life, whenever you face a significantly greater opponent, it's always called the David and Goliath battle, isn't it? Just something that's kind of been filtered down through history. So David comes into this event as a young man, the youngest of the sons of Jesse. He's a keeper of sheep. And he leaves this event as a man, an inspiration, and a leader in Saul's army, and a dear friend to the Saul son, Jonathan. We know from 1 Samuel 16 that God had selected David to be this next king. The Bible plainly states, again, it's because of his heart. So we're focusing on the heart so that we understand that most importantly, the most important element he had was his heart. So we say, well, what does that look like? In other words, if a person has a heart after God, there's got to be some elements to it, and there's got to be some characteristics to it, because that's really what it's all about. But I don't know about you, but I honestly would suppose, and I said this in my prayer, I can't suppose there's anyone here sitting here today that says, "Hey, you know, I just come to this college. I just wasted my time. I'm just kind of here biding my time. I don't really care about the things of God." No, you come to a college like this because you say, "Man, I sense that God is calling me, or I don't know what he's got for me, but I'm exploring it and I'm open to it. I want God to take my life and do something in and through it." Some of you may be sitting here today and you think, "Well, you know, I'm just some insignificant person. I don't have a lot of gifts. I don't have a lot of talents." And I just have to tell you that I certainly can identify with that. Honestly, when I went away to Bible college, I never envisioned what God would do in and through my life. Not that he's done, that I'm any different than anyone else, but I'm just saying that when I look at the journey of life that God has taken us on, I think to myself, well, I didn't have a lot of talent, I didn't have a lot of ability. Some of you could stand up here and you could sing a song, you could sing a solo. I don't have a voice like that. I can't sit down and play an instrument. Honestly, if it came to even standing and leading congregational singing, I got to tell you, it'd be a train wreck. I have no rhythm. I don't feel like I have a lot of abilities. I shared with the men the other day that when I came out of college and went home to my home church, and so I had an opportunity early on the staff as a young intern. The pastor was going to be gone on Sunday nights. They said, "I want you to preach to the congregation." Well, I'd never stood. I'd stood before them giving a testimony and had, you know, obviously been grown up there. But I never preached to those folks. And now granted, I want you to know that I went away to Bible college and I'd been in practice preaching and I'd been in homiletics and been in preaching workshops and all those kind of things. And honestly, I passed the classes, but it wasn't like when I was done preaching, I was like, "Wow." So I stood before our people, and this is, it's a Sunday night. I prepared, and I'm preaching from John chapter 14. I'm going to preach to them about heaven. And I studied, and I prepared, and I tell you the truth, I put all my heart into it. And I had several pages of notes, but when I got up there, it just fell apart. Talk about a train wreck of a sermon, man. It was a train wreck of a sermon. You say, "Well, how bad was it?" Well, they recorded it on a cassette tape. And as a result of that, I had lost track of it. But my sister became an English teacher at our school, and she's a few years younger than me. And she took that cassette tape. She found it. This was several years later. I'm the pastor of the church, and I'm preaching to these people every week. And so she took that cassette tape, and she would take it into her speech classes. at the beginning of the semester and she'd pop it into the cassette tape player. Some of you don't even know what a cassette tape is, but the truth is that those were things back in the day, right, that you recorded on. And so she took that cassette tape, she popped it into the tape player, pushed the button, and out came this train wreck of a sermon. My voice was higher, and, you know, it was just this jumbling mess. And the kids would sit there with their big eyes like they had just seen something that they didn't want to see. And it was like it was a mess. And she said, "Do you know who that is?" And they looked at her and said, "No, who is that?" She says, "That's my brother and your pastor." And then she made the statement, "If he can learn how to speak, so can you." So I'm just simply saying, you may be sitting here today and you may say, "Well, I feel so insignificant. I don't feel like I'm gifted. I don't feel like I'm able to do perhaps some things that I would long to do for God." Can I remind you of Philippians 2:13? The Bible says, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will," in other words, to want to, "and then to do of His good pleasure." When God puts something in your hearts, my brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, when God puts something in your heart, there's a reason He puts it in your heart. It's not an ambition about you. It's an ambition about God. And it's the God who puts it in you who can enable you to do what He's called you to do. Now, it takes work and it takes effort, but you must have a heart for it. And David had a heart to serve the things of God. And I think there are people here today that have a heart to serve and want to do the things of God. So let's look at what this heart looks like. How does it? What are its characteristics? Would you notice that if you're going to be used of God and have this kind of heart, notice that David recognized the authority that God placed over him and responded positively to it. In other words, David has this heart for God. And one of the things about the heart for God is it's a heart that responds to authority that God places over it. When you look at David, you'll find his life is always in submission to God-ordained authority. In other words, he recognizes an authority structure and he responds positively to it. When we first see in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel, the great prophet, is sent by God down to Bethlehem, he says, "Hey, I've selected my next king there among the sons of Jesse." So he gets down there, of course, and they find the home of Jesse. The sacrifice is going to be offered in just a little while, and somehow Samuel says to Jesse, "I want to see your boys." So he starts parading from the oldest right down to the last one. But there's a problem. God says when Samuel looks at all these young men, although they're strapping, although they could perhaps be the king, God says not one of them is here that has a heart. And Samuel's a little perplexed because God sent him to this home. And he says to Jesse, "Are these all your sons?" And he kind of says, "No, there's still one." "Well, where is he?" "He's out keeping the sheep. He's out messing with the sheep. He's taking care of the sheep." So in this chapter, we see that God had given David a task through his father. And David now is sent and said, "Hey, David, come to the house. There's somebody who wants to meet you." I find that David doesn't argue about that. I find that David just responds to that authority when it speaks and does what he's told to do. Can I tell you something? The sooner you and I learn to obey the authority that God places over us and not resist it and fight against it, the better our life will be. It's a heart that's after God. It's a heart that submits to the authority that God places over us. In the pages of the Bible, we discover that our God is a God of order. He's a God that gives authority and expects submission to that authority. Listen, every one of you have a free will. You can come to this college and you can say, "Well, I'm here, but I don't like some of the things about it, so I'm going to resist some of the rules. I'm going to resist some of the authority. I'm going to resist the people that God puts over me." I'm telling you, you can do that. You have a free will. You can do that. You may not last here very long. You can do that. But I'm telling you that if you're going to develop, if you're going to be the person that God uses, you're going to have to learn to submit to the authority that God places over you. So how do we choose to do that? You know, when we look at God's commandments, His Ten Commandments, we understand that God has an authority structure in those Ten Commandments. I'm sure you're aware of this, that the first four commandments that God gives us in the Ten Commandments deals with what we call our vertical relationship with God. It's this relationship right here that, hey, there's a God above me, and God gives us four commandments about Himself. And what God is saying in those commandments I can break it down in the Kevin Folger version. Here it is. I'm God and you're not. Simple as that. I'm God and you're not. And sometimes if we're not careful, we want to fight against God. We want to resist God. We're unwilling sometimes to do what God wants us to do. And I'm here to tell you, you'll never do anything for God until you understand that He is God and you are not, and you are to submit to Him. Every area of your life, as God speaks to us about the areas of our life, every area of our life needs to be addressed. And then God addresses the home in the commandments when He says in Exodus 20:12, honor thy father, thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, I'm more than a little bit troubled today where it seems that it's a rare thing that parents are in charge of their homes. Now, some of you are sitting here and you're not married. And I said to the young men the other day, as I was teaching a class about being a pastor and being in the ministry, and I said, you know, the Bible talks about in the book of 1 Timothy about the requirements of those that are in ministry. And the Bible speaks to the fact that, you know, that there are certain things that God requires there. But we're raising a generation today where it seems like even people in ministry are not paying attention to their children. In other words, okay, I've got these children, but I'm not really going to spend the time, you know, I'm not going to teach them or train them. I'll just occupy them. You know, I'll give them something. And, you know, we use this technology today to keep children quiet in restaurants. And there's what we call digital natives. They grow up with a cell phone in their hands. And I'm not opposed to technology. Please don't get me wrong. But I'm afraid too often that we're living in a generation where people are not training their children. It takes time and it takes effort to train a child and to teach them to be well-mannered and to be respectful and to respond appropriately to authority that God places over them. And I'm here to tell you that that's part of the responsibility that you have as a child of God, specifically those that are going into ministry, that if God gives you children, to train them to be responsible. You realize that unless you train your children to be responsible to you and have a proper response to your authority, they're probably not going to do that to God either. They learn that in the home. It's refreshing to me to see well-mannered children who, when their parents speak, respond with good and the right attitude. And to see them, that doesn't necessarily mean they can't be children in play. I'm just simply saying, when they're spoken to, they respond in a positive way. Something that's necessary. The Bible puts a premium on a child being taught to obey God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. Listen, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4, the Bible speaks to the one who obviously is called to ministry. And the Bible gives us, listen to what he says. He says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Two words here, subjection and gravity, that are important in that passage. Now, all the words are important, but let me emphasize those two words in particular. Subjection means that they are under control and well-mannered. So when we say that, hey, they are in subjection, it means that they are under control, that when parents speak, they respond, and they're well-mannered. They know how to properly to be in the presence of other human beings. Then he uses the word gravity. And the word gravity means they are respectful of all authority. Not just their parents, but they're respectful of all authority. So the idea is that, hey, these are well-mannered children and they have a good attitude. And so there is the response here of being in subjection to authority and responding to it. So when we look at David, why did God choose David? Well, because David grew up in a home. He knew the authority structure of his home. I've got a dad. And when dad says, go keep the sheep, I go keep the sheep. When dad says, come home from keeping the sheep, it's not like, well, I don't want to do that, so I'm not going to do it. No, he runs to the house. Whatever David is given to do, when you look at his life, when there's authority over him, he responds. Even to the point when Saul wants to take his own life, that David doesn't even feel like he can respond to that because he's got God's anointing on his life. Yeah, God used David because he understood authority. There's a second reason that God used David as we look at this text, because David worked at his God-given task and handled the responsibilities entrusted to him well. David worked at his God-given task and handled the responsibilities entrusted to him, and he did them well. When we read about David, we discover that he did well everything that he did, everything that was put into his hand. He handled his responsibilities in an honorable way, in a responsible way, you know, to those that had given them those responsibilities. So as we think about David, he's the youngest of the Bible says, 8 sons of Jesse. So he's number 8. My understanding is that when a father would have sons, as they got old enough, the first responsibility they would have is keeping the sheep. And then as another son would come along, the next son would take on that responsibility. And so here's David. He's at the tail end. There's nobody after him. So he's got the responsibility of keeping the flock of his father. And so it's not necessarily an easy, you know, responsibility, but it's one he's been given. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Go back one chapter. Look at what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Look at verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for he will we not sit down till he come hither. Look at verses 18 and 19. And answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and a prudent in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. He's with the sheep. Chapter 17, look at verse number 15. And David went and returned from Saul and fed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now time out for just a moment. David's been down in the inner circle of the capital, so to speak. He's been in the presence of the king. He's been summoned down there to play his harp. But he's been sent home. And so David could have gotten an attitude and said, you know, I'm too big to keep the sheep. But that's not his response. His response here is he keeps the sheep. He's doing well what God's given him to do. Verses 17 to 20, we've already looked at those verses. But look at verses 34 and 35 here in the text. David is speaking. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep, his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. So here's David again, handling well the responsibilities that God gives to him. You get the idea that someone taught David the value of work. He knew how to work. Can I tell you, sometimes people look at ministry and say, well, you know, is it really hard work? Yeah, it is. If you do it and you do it well, you've got to learn how to work. You've got to be a self-starter. You know, when I pastored a church, I didn't have necessarily anybody looking to see what time I came in or what time I went home. But I have to tell you, I had a tremendous responsibility and weighty responsibility to always be ready to preach and to counsel people and meet people. And there really was no time clock. I didn't punch in and punch out. But I'm telling you, you've got to learn how to be a self-starter. You've got to learn how to motivate yourself. You've got to learn how to work. It's important that we learn that. As you study David's life, you'll find that he handled his responsibility well, no matter what he was given to do. The phrase, the Lord was with him, is often tagged with David doing his work. So in other words, because he's responsible, because he's a hard worker, God says, I'm going to bless that young man. I'm going to use this young man. The same thing can be stated about another outstanding Bible character, Joseph. I mentioned him yesterday, but Joseph was a hard worker. And that phrase, and the Lord was with him, is often stated about Joseph and the work that he's doing and he's accomplishing. You want the Lord to use you, then you have to learn how to work and handle responsibility. A few years ago, I was in a meeting with some preachers in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I sat on the board, actually the board of BIMI, and we would gather together twice a year to have some meetings there on their property and dealing with mission business. And so several preachers would fly in from around the country or drive in, and we'd have these meetings. And so after the meeting was over with, we were in a car, and I was with another preacher. We were heading to the airport. There were two or three preachers in the car, and this one pastor who was in this car, he made this statement. He said, well, you know, just about a week ago, he said, one of my daughters got engaged, and he said, a couple of weeks before that, my youngest daughter got engaged. He said, I got two daughters getting married. And he said, the youngest one, after she got engaged, she began to talk about this elaborate wedding that she wanted to have. And he said, I didn't say anything to her immediately. He said, I waited about a week. And he said, I went in and I set her down. I said, sweetheart, I want you to know something. He said, you got exactly $3,000 for your wedding. So you figure out how you're going to use that money, but that's all you're going to get. And then he went on to make this statement. He was raising daughters, and he said to me, you know, I didn't let my girls just kind of float through college. I made them pay a good portion of their college bill by working. And I said, you know, I'm glad to hear you say that. I feel like too often, and I'm not picking at anyone here today, but I feel like so often that parents, if they have resources, sometimes just let their kids float through life and not have to work. And here's what he said to me. He said, my daughters, you know how they put themselves through college? I said, I have no idea. He said, in the summers, they'd work on a pig farm. How about that, girls? A pig farm. Not exactly glamorous type of work, but they learn how to work. They learn how to roll up their sleeves and go to work. I'm just simply saying, you know, God uses people who are willing to work. Learn how to work. Learn how to do a job well. I'm of the persuasion that if you're working off campus here, there ought not to be any better employees in the place you're working than you. You've got you have the touch of God upon you. Like, the Lord is with you. You know, to show up in our work ethic and what we do. There's a third thing about the person that God uses. Would you notice that David responded to his challenges with faith? David responded to his challenges with faith. When David faces a challenge, he responds by moving forward and trusting God for a favorable outcome. David understood this battle with Goliath was more than just a battle of about a giant size and his ability. Here's David, significantly less physically than this giant. There's no match as far as physical strength is concerned. As far as I know, David's never been in a hand-to-hand combat with anybody. He's probably wrestled with his brothers. He's probably been beat upon several times. But he's never been in a battle, per se, when he's been out facing anybody in a armed conflict. So how does David enter this particular battle? Well, he does it in faith. He does it saying, you know, this is not my battle. This is God's battle. God, I didn't put myself here, and I didn't stir in my heart this day when I came on this property just to deliver a few pieces of food for my brothers and for their captain. I didn't ask myself to come here. My father sent me here, and I believe you put me here, and now I have this stirring in me to go meet this giant. That was God. It was faith that he was responding to. I want to tell you that God will stir in your heart to do some things, and it's going to be scary. It's going to seem a little bit, you know, out there stretching you a little bit. Your pastor is right. I pastored this church and was on the staff for 41 years, and while I wasn't a rich man and while I didn't make a big fat salary, our church took care of us very, very well, provided for us and had benefits and things that, you know, would just make life somewhat comfortable. And then God stirs in my heart and says, okay, your time of pastoring is done, buddy. You need to move on to the next realm. And I said, well, Lord, what is it? And God says, you just be patient. I'll let you know. I stood before our people on first Sunday of June of 2018. I said, I'm in my last year as your pastor. You've already called your next pastor, so you don't have to worry about that. But I just let you know that a year from today, I'm finished as your pastor. And so we're transitioning this year. This is a year of transition. At that point, I really didn't know how this was all going to work out. I didn't know about a paycheck or about hospitalization or how we're going to live. And I thought, well, you know, we're in a good place financially. We can survive. But I'm here to tell you, there's a God in heaven who knows how to take care of his people when we take steps of faith. Just sometimes we just need to learn that. Can I just share this thought with you? Some of you are sitting here today, and you know you're living in a world where prices are escalating. Everything's kind of crazy, and you know gasoline's going up, groceries are going up. And you say, man, how on earth are we gonna pay this bill that's due here at this college? I'm telling you, you live by faith. You work hard, and you live by faith, trusting God to do that which no one else can do. My wife and I stepped out of college. We came and we back to Cleveland, and as I said, we all thought we were going to be there for a couple of years, but God changed the direction of our life. And so now we're here, and God led us to start a young couples class. This is back in the early 1980s. And so God brought us we started this young class of young couples from scratch, and God blessed it. We
We saw it grow to 100. We split it, grew it to 100 again, and split it again. And just we watched God do that. But one of the things that was going on in that time was, you know, this was right after Jimmy Carter was the president. Some of you have to go in history to look and see who that was. But Jimmy Carter was the president, and under his presidency, much like Mr. Biden, things got out of control. Prices went through the roof, and interest rates, think about this, interest rates for mortgages were 14 and 15%. And I'm thinking to myself, there is no way we're ever going to be able to buy a house. There's no way that we're living in a rental property. There's no way that's going to happen. Then all of a sudden, here's what happens. Mr. Reagan comes into office. He's now the president of the United States, and things start to change a little bit, and interest rates start dropping, and they go from 13 to 14%. Get this, to 9.5%. And I still think there's no way I'm going to be able to buy a house. And so I have all these young couples coming in one week after another saying, hey, guess what? We just purchased our first home this week. And I'm happy for them, but inside I'm thinking, well, what about us? So I go in my prayer closet one day, and I'm complaining to God. Have you ever done that? I'm complaining to God. I say, God, you know, it's not fair. Here all these people are. I'm trying to teach them, and you're blessing our effort. God, you're giving them houses. What about me? You know, God doesn't speak audibly, but God speaks. And here's what God said. You haven't even asked me. You've been complaining about it, but you haven't even asked me. And I said, all right, Lord, I'm asking you. I'm asking you to do something that no one else can do. Would you give us a home? 30 days. 30 days later, I'm standing in the auditorium of our church, and down the aisle comes a man who's been a member of our church for a while, and he looks at me and says, hey, guess what? He said, my mother's moving to Florida, and she's got a house to sell. You don't know anybody who wants to buy a house, do you? He said, you wouldn't want to buy a house, would you? And I said, well, I'd love to, but I don't have any money. He says, you don't need money to buy this house. And I couldn't go into all the details of it, but I'm telling you, God dropped a house into our lap that only God can do. And I'm telling you that it's just a matter of trusting God and having faith to believe what God can do. David was used by God because he was a man of faith. Would you notice finally that David is used by God because he sought God's honor and not his own. He sought God's honor and not his own. The day that he defeated the giant, everyone acknowledged David as this great person. And David becomes well known and well sought after. Yet that's not what David sought. You know, when David shows up and he gets stirred up about what's happening, he's challenged. But you notice in verse number 29, the Bible says Eliab, his oldest brother, in verse 28, chastised David. And notice David's response in verse 29. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And David was saying basically to his brother, look, this nation has been challenged. Our God has been challenged. Somebody needs to stand up. There's got to be a cause. And David said, I'm this man. I find that David's response is, it's not about me, but it's about you. A bit later, when David was brought before Saul, he states that he faced the challenges of dealing with the bear and the lion that came after the sheep. But he said it was God that delivered that bear and lion into my hand. Notice what happens when David walks into the Valley of Elah. You're familiar with this, but look at verses 44 and following. And the Philistine said to David, You come to me and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give thy carcass to the host of Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And that, why? That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and that all this assembly should know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Do you notice how David emphasizes God in this challenge? He's not like, hey, buddy, come on. No, he's saying, hey, I may not be significant, but I want you to know it's not about me. It's about the God that I serve, and it's about the God of the nation of Israel. And I'm here to bring him honor and bring him glory by what I'm doing. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, God will honor a person, and God will use a person who makes it about God and not about themselves. I find that David's words in the Psalms, he writes about his focus on the Lord, and As we look at his life, it's all about the Lord. So as we kind of wrap this up today in chapel, here's my question. Do you want to be used of God? You want God to do something significant through your life? Do you want to know God's fullest potential as a follower of the Lord? You may not have a lot of great talents or abilities. You may feel like, again, you're the most insignificant person in this college. But I'm here to tell you that if you are a person today who recognizes the authority that God places over you and responds positively to it, if you are work at your God-given task and handle those responsibilities to the best of your ability, if you respond to the challenges that are placed before you with faith, and you seek to make it about God and not about yourself, I'm here to tell you, God will use your life. God used David. God can use you. And God can use me. But these are some characteristics of a person who has a heart that's after God. Let's bow our heads together for prayer today. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here at chapel. I pray, Father, that this message would be an encouragement to many and be used of you, Lord, to accomplish your purpose. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.